Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
So when I talk to a crowd, I love to know who I am talking to. So I have a question for you. Where are my texters at? Like, you love to send text messages. You would rather eat your phone than make a phone call. Where are you at? Come on, you know what I'm talking about? Up until a couple of years ago, I was a horrible texter. My friends would text me all the time, hey, Clarissa, thinking about you, or ask a question or whatever, and it would take me like 24, 36, 48 hours. Anybody? To text them back. And then something happened on our Android phones. Any Android users in the room? Come, hey, make some noise. Oh, 11:15. We should start a small group. Androids. This amazing thing called auto reply. Anybody got it on their text messaging app? Oh, it's amazing. My friends text me and now they think I'm the best friend in the world. They say, how are you? I'm like, just scrolling through. Fine, and you? You know? And now it's like learning me. So it's like giving me things that I would actually say. And I'm like, whoa, this is kind of scary, but also amazing. It's making me a better friend. I'm telling you, I love it. It's so helpful. So today, that's my job. I'm here to be a friend to you. And I'm here to help you be a better Christ follower. I want to teach today three auto replies for the Christian life. And I want to do it by introducing a new question that we're going to start texting each other this week. Are you ready? Here we go. How you living? Come on. Say it. Oh, come on, my grammar freaks. It's okay, say it. How you living? Ooh, naughty, huh? That was naughty. How you living? Our first auto reply to the question, how you living, should be this. I'm living like Jesus is my king. Let's say that together. I'm living like Jesus is my king. We're going to start at the back of the book this morning, Revelation 19:16. This is what it says about Jesus. It says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus has this name written on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is our Savior. Amen. He's our teacher. He's our healer. He's our friend. But listen, he is also our King. He's also our King, and he's not just any king. He's the capital K. Come on. King of Kings. Now, for our Western American, come on, modern mindsets, that concept is a little hard for us, right? We can kind of disconnect from that. Because here in America, we get a vote. Come on. And by God, we get a say. And nobody better tell me what to do, because if they do, right? America. And it's beautiful. Listen, I'm so thankful I was born in America. I was born in North Dakota. I'm just telling you, unless you're born in North Dakota, you don't get much more American than that. Montana, maybe. I don't know. I love the freedoms that we have, the country that we live in. We shouldn't take it for granted. But sometimes I think that the way we see life, the way we're taught to view life as Americans, can hinder us from understanding that Jesus is our King. We live in a democracy, amen? Which the simple Greek definition of that word is rule of the people. Hey now, and we like it like that, don't we? But when we come into relationship with Jesus, something different happens. we enter into a monarchy, which means the rule of one, a political system in which power is held and wielded by a single individual. We may not understand what it means to be a part of a kingdom and to be ruled by a king. But here's a fact that the scriptures introduces to us. We were all born into a kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he, being God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Come on, that's good news. When we accept Christ as Savior, we are reborn. And we move from one kingdom to another. We move from a kingdom that is ruled by fear and sin and death to a kingdom that is filled with love and life and endless light. And when we move into his kingdom, our life becomes his life. And our stuff becomes his stuff. But listen, that's okay. Because now we get access to all of his stuff. His power, his protection, his provision. Come on, that's really good news. When we accept Christ as Savior, we move into his kingdom, which means we are not just accepting him as Savior, we are also accepting him as King. And listen, when we accept Christ as King, it's supposed to change everything. Everything. Matthew chapters 5-7, the first book in the New Testament. In those three chapters, we get what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. But I like what another scholar calls it. He calls it Christ's Kingdom Manifesto. He says that in this sermon, he is letting everyone know what it's like to be a part of his kingdom and what's expected from the people that are in his kingdom. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21-22. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." Ooh, that's different. Verses 27 and 28, Jesus goes on. He says, "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And that goes for women too. When you accept Jesus as King, it changes everything. In the kingdom of Christ, it doesn't just matter what we do with our hands, our actions. It matters what we do in here, in our hearts. Again, in this world, especially in our culture, we have these mindsets, right? I can think what I want. You know what? I can even say what I want. As long as I don't hurt anybody, as long as I don't act out on the things I'm thinking, I'm good, right? But in Jesus' kingdom, it's our thoughts and our intentions and our motives. It's what's happening in our hearts that matters most. And because of that, that's exactly where Jesus wants to rule and reign. We have to let him come in and take his seat on the throne of our unruly hearts. And then because he's our king, we have to learn how to give way to his way. And when we do, we learn over and over again that his way is so much different than our own. Anybody learn that? in that same sermon, Jesus goes on in verses 39 and 42. Just think about how this was landing on the people that he was speaking to, the Jewish people. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. I think when Jesus said that, people started walking away. Because the Roman soldiers, they just abuse their power all the time. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Uh-oh. But Jesus, can we talk about it? My mom taught me that you don't let people borrow your stuff, because if you let them borrow your stuff, they're going to give it back to you worse than, right? Anybody got that teaching? Jesus, just this once, let's talk about this. My dad said, if they hit you, square up and be ready, right? Right? Oh, somebody said, preach. Uh-oh. Oh, his way is different, isn't it? His way is higher. No doubt his way is harder. But his way is better. He goes on in verse 44. And he says, I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't we try to negotiate with Jesus? Well, Jesus, did you see what they did this time? Can we change that love to tolerate? Right? Jesus, is it okay if I post this passive-aggressive text or a thing on Facebook, right, this post? To the man who was driving on Airline Drive in the black Audi, license plates, I won't say his name, 324-628, right? I just want you to know you almost killed me and my children, and you made me so mad, but I'm praying for you. Right? Oh, we want Jesus to let us. And Jesus says, nope, that's not my way. When Jesus is our king, it changes everything. His way is humbling. And doesn't he know it? He's the King of Kings. And yet he becomes a baby. And yet he walks on the dusty roads of the Middle East. Yet he subjects himself to pain and suffering and time and space. He allows himself to be beaten and rejected and betrayed. Oh, he knows his way is humbling. But it's his way. His way requires us to die to ourselves over and over again, and to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's the point. His way is not our way. But that's okay, because he is the king. He rules. He reigns. His way may be humbling and different and harder, but it's the only way in his kingdom. He gets the final say. Years ago, I was doing a Bible study with some women here at the church. And during the study, we were watching this video, and the teacher asked us this evaluation question that shook us. I think we stayed here all night talking about it. It was crazy. And he said this. He said, if Jesus was suddenly pulled out of your life, would your life change dramatically? Or could you basically go on as if nothing had even happened? Have you built a life where Jesus is an accessory? Or have you built a life where he is the center and the foundation and the head? How you living? Are you living like Jesus is king of everything in your life? Or are you like me sometimes and trying to set up a democracy with Jesus where you get a vote and a say on everything? Our second auto-reply to our new question, we're going to start texting each other, okay? I'm holding you accountable. You better text me this week. How you living? I'm living like anything is possible. I'm living like anything is possible. In Matthew 19, 26, we find these famous words from Jesus. With men, this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. Come on, let's say that together. All things are possible with God. I love reading the book of Acts for so many reasons. And one of those reasons is I think that we get a glimpse of people living like anything is possible. There's a story in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Read it this week. A man named Peter and John, they're going to church, basically. And they walk past this man who's been lame from birth, and he's begging, because that's what you did back then if you had any kind of disability. That was basically your vocation for your whole life, just sitting there begging every single day. And Peter and John are walking past the man, and Peter stops, and he says, look at us. And he says, I don't have any money for you, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter grabs the man by the hand. That's a faith move right there. Peter just knew he's about to get up. Ooh, what if we just started taking people by the hand? And saying, you know what, you don't have to beg anymore. You know what, you don't have to cry anymore. You know what, you don't have to worry anymore. I got something you need. His name is Jesus, and he can do anything. Ooh, there's another story. Acts 9, 36 through 43. Here's Peter again. He's been called to this town because a woman who was a faithful Christ follower who had touched many lives, her name was Tabitha, she had died. When Peter gets there, I don't know if they called him to do the funeral or just to help people get through the grief or whatever, but all these ladies are coming up to him and they're showing him all the things she made and they're telling him all the great things she did for them. And Peter just shuts down the show and tell and he says, okay, everybody out. And then the Bible says he prays. And when he's done praying, he looks at the dead woman's body and he calls her by name. He says, Tabitha, arise. And guess what happened? She got up, y'all. Tabitha, she got up. Now, I don't know what Peter prayed, but this is what I know. He had seen Jesus do this before. He had seen Jesus pray to the Father and raise dead people back to life. So something in Peter said, if he could do it then, he can do it now. I believe that God can do the impossible. Ooh, what if we believed that dead things could be resurrected? Dead systems, dead communities. Dead dreams, dead marriages, dead people. Come on, let's just go out on a limb like Peter and believe that if Jesus could raise dead people from the dead back then, he can do it. Now, could we see signs and wonders, friends? Could we see miracles? Anything is possible with God. Acts 28, 1 through 6, our last story. Here we find the Apostle Paul, another leader and pioneer in the early church, and he's actually been arrested, and he's appealed to the highest form of government, so now he has to go to Rome and stand trial before Caesar. But on the way to Rome, the ship that he is on wrecks, and they end up on this island, and it says that Paul is making a fire, he's building a fire, And all of a sudden, this snake jumps out and latches on to his hand. Let's pick up in verses 5 and 6. It says, but Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. What if we started shaking things off of our life? What if we just started believing that the things that try to harm us have no power over us? What if we believe that the things that we are facing are not too big for our God? You know, I love this story because it says the people were watching. They were like, okay, that's one of those 10-second snakes. All right, 10, 9, 8, 7. Right? He's still alive. Oh, maybe it was one of those 10-minute snakes. Okay. And he's still alive. And it says they changed their minds and thought maybe he's a god. But Paul was not a god. Paul had faith in a God who had given him a promise. Hey, Paul, you're going to Rome. So when Paul saw that snake, he just shook it off in the fire. This snake is not going to harm me. My God gave me a promise. He will get me where he said he would. You know what we need to shake off, church? We need to shake off fear and fatalism. I don't know how we let it get latched on to us. Everyone's scared. What's going to happen with this? Now there's monkeypox. Oh, God. Just write out your will. Like, it's time to go, right? What are we going to do? I can tell you what we're going to do. We're going to keep on standing. We're going to keep on building. We're going to keep on believing that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. We're going to take the promise from Jesus that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church. And we're just going to keep moving forward because God can do the impossible. People are watching us. Just like they were watching Paul. And sometimes I think they get so confused because they see the same things taking us out that are taking them out. And we're supposed to have a God who can do the impossible. But if we will just start believing that God is for us and not against us, that he can provide in the middle of a famine, in the middle of inflation. Listen, he can take care of us. Anything is possible for God. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says this. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is able to do super abundant. What does that even mean? More than we dare ask or think. According to the power, that resurrection power that he's working within us. What are you scared to ask or think? What have you stopped asking or thinking? Is there anything in your life that you've just accepted as the status quo? You know, when I work with people who just want to talk through things in their life, I love to hear all the things and what's going on and why and what they feel. But the question that I always ask at the end is, do you believe it can be different? Do you believe it can be different? Or have you allowed what you see to change what you believe? Have you allowed what you see to change what you believe? We must have faith, friends, that no matter what we see, God is able to do the impossible. Our last auto reply to how you live in. Come on, ask each other one more time. How you live in? Oh, y'all are so obedient. I love it. The 9:30 did not do that. That's fine. Is I'm living like I'm living for another place. I'm living like I'm living for another place. Hebrews 11, it's a chapter that we like to call the Hall of Fame of Faith. It mentions 16 people by name, but all of these other people that lived by faith, they did not allow what they could see with their physical eyes to change what they believed on the inside about God and his promises. Let's read what it says about them, verses 13 through 16. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Come on, do you want that to be said about you? Come on. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These pillars of the faith, people like Abraham and Noah, remember Noah built the ark? You know that song? Okay. David, who slew the giant Goliath, Sarah, who had a baby when she was 90. Ooh. Leave that one out, Lord, for me. Okay, amen. These pillars of the faith, they knew they were living for another place. They saw themselves as foreigners and strangers on this earth. Newsflash, this earth is not our permanent home. It's not our permanent residence. When we received Jesus as our King, our citizenship changed entirely. Philippians 3:20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, King Jesus is coming. One day, King Jesus is going to return for all the citizens of his kingdom. Everyone who has bowed their knee to him in this life and acknowledged their need for him will be with him forever and ever and ever. Like the heroes in Hebrews 11, we are truly living for another place, a better place, a place built and prepared for us by God. Come on, that will get you through some hard times. Some of my friends over the years have made fun of me because I tell them that I do this. I encourage myself. By sitting and thinking about the worst thing that could happen. Oh, I lost my house. Okay. I lost my job. All right. I lost my children. I lost my life. Okay. No matter what happens in this life, I will see Jesus face to face. I'm telling you, some days that is the most encouraging thing in the world for me. Listen, if we don't get all the things that we want in this life, that's okay. We were never meant to. And for my friends who really struggle with this, listen. If at times you feel fed up with this life, listen, I get you. But don't be surprised. You're living for another place. You're living for another place. Don't let anybody tell you you're crazy or you're something's wrong with you. Sometimes that will happen. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in all of our hearts. And every once in a while, there's just this longing. There's nothing wrong with you. Our citizenship is in heaven. And one day, everything that we can see on this earth is going to fold up. And we'll see our King face to face. But listen, we don't just live for another place. Because we are citizens of heaven, we should be living like we're from another place. When you're a citizen of heaven, you seek to bring the culture of heaven down to where you are. Come on, we understand this in the natural, right? I'm a military brat. I worked on base for a time, and I have so many friends over the years from different countries. And every time I walked into their house or got into their car, it was like I was being transported somewhere. I loved it. Their houses smelled so good. The food that was cooking, the decor, everything. It was like I had just traveled to another place. That's what it's supposed to be like when people come in contact with us. They're supposed to get a touch of heaven. They're supposed to get a taste of heaven. There's supposed to be something on us and about us that they get to experience just a little bit of heaven down here. We're not just living for another place. While we're here, we should live like we're from another place. So how do we get there? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. You know, Pastor Philip teaches us this, that what we give our attention to, it's going to direct our lives, right? Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Let's think about heaven. In heaven, there's joy. In heaven, there's order. In heaven, there's love. In heaven, there's endless light. Ooh, heaven looks good. We won't see anybody crying. We won't see anybody suffering. God is sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning, not me, not you, and not the culture of this world. In heaven, there is no hunger. So as citizens of heaven, maybe we should get involved with making sure that nobody is hungry down here. In heaven, there's no strife. There's perfect peace. So maybe instead of being a fire starter, come on, I should be a peacemaker. And I should work for peace to the best of my ability with everyone that I meet. And I should seek to bring people into the family of God so they can be reconciled to God. In heaven, there is no sickness. So maybe I should take care of my body. And maybe I should pray for myself and others to be healed. Come on, anything is possible. In heaven, there is no racism or prejudice. There is no us versus them. All we're going to see, according to the Bible, is every tribe and every tongue and every language worshiping around the throne of God. So if that's my future, if that's my culture, then maybe my circle needs to change. Maybe I need some people at my table who don't speak English. Maybe I need some people at my table with brown skin or white skin who are poorer than me or richer than me or whatever than me. In heaven, there's no sin. So maybe as citizens of heaven, we should seek to live a holy life with the help of the Holy Spirit. And in heaven, there is no lack. There's only abundance. So maybe we should listen to Pastor Philip and seek to live an abundant life and to allow that life to change the world around us. Maybe because we're citizens of heaven, everything on earth is supposed to change. Maybe we should seek God's kingdom first because we belong to his kingdom. Maybe we should start trusting that everything we need, that we really need, he will provide because he loves us, because he promised, because he's our king. Let us fight with everything in us to bring the realities of heaven into our everyday life. All right, here we go. I'm gonna text you. How you living? Just you and me. Or should I say, just you and the Holy Spirit? Are you living like Jesus is your king? Or more often than not, are you sitting down on the throne of your heart and telling Jesus what you want him to do? Are you living like anything is possible? Or have you allowed what you see to change what you believe? Are you living like you're living from another place, and better still, are you living like you're from another place? Or have you allowed the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life that Jesus talks about in Luke 8:14, read that. Have you allowed the cares, the riches, and pleasures of this life to weigh you down and distract you and stunt your growth? We end all of our messages with a lead acrostic. The L stands for learn. So what did we learn today, friends? We learned if Jesus is our king, it should change everything. What we believe is possible and how we seek to live every single day. What are we going to evaluate this week? Those three questions. Are you living like Jesus is your king? Are you living like anything is possible? Are you living for and from another place? And listen, I want to say this. These are not condemnation questions. These are evaluation questions. These are questions that are supposed to quick start us, that are supposed to move us forward. Our action for this week. Spend 5 minutes in the morning or the evening, whichever one floats your boat, evaluating your life through these three questions. Can we do that? You know what I love about the three things we discussed today is whether we believe them or not, all three are true. Jesus is king. Ripley's, believe it or not, it's up to you. Jesus is king. Anything is possible for God. My unbelief does not change that for a second. Anything is possible for God. And we are living for another place. We will either spend eternity with God or we will spend eternity without God. All three are facts. But what we do with those facts will change our lives every day and for eternity.
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.